Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they, Peter and John, laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now, when they, Peter and John, had testified and spoken the word of God, the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now, Lord, would you teach us from your word? Would you capture our hearts, engage our minds, and be honored? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's a story of a shoe salesman, actually two shoe salesmen, who both at the same time went to Africa to open new territories of sales. And the first salesman, after 3 days, after arrival, the first salesman sent home a message. It said this: "I will be returning next plane. I can't sell shoes here. Everyone goes barefoot all the time." Well, as he sent that, there was no report from the second salesman for about 2 weeks. Then, instead of a quick email, they got an airmail envelope with this message for the home office. It said, "50 orders enclosed. Prospects are unlimited. Nobody here has shoes." I wonder if that's not something of the perspective of the apostles and the church as they were scattered outside of Jerusalem, a sense of what do we do? Nobody has the gospel. No, we don't know what to do with this information. And if that's true, Philip, in our text today, and then at the end, the apostles, specifically Peter and John, were like the second salesman. Nobody here has the gospel, unlimited opportunity. But before we get to that sort of mindset, what we see, in my notes, what we see is, as I put it, are the ABCs of furthering the gospel. Now, it's not quite fair because we go out of order. We go the BAC in what we see. But we see various ABCs of sharing the gospel. And the first is the B. Now, keep in mind, let me back up real quick just to remind us where we are at. Up to this point, The Holy Spirit has come upon the church in Jerusalem. Peter has preached a number of times in that process. The leaders of Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin, and the leaders of the Jews have begun to oppose the message of the gospel, and specifically of the apostles and then the church. And that opposition has sort of ramped up from a verbal sort of scolding to a physical beating to finally then the martyrdom of Stephen. That then has served as sort of the catalyst, if we can use that word, of sending the church out and scattering the church. And now we see, what does the church do in response to that persecution and to that scattering? And the answer to the question is found, interestingly enough, in this section, in both verse 4 and verse 25. So our section sort of forms what's called an inclusio, which is a repetition of the idea of the first part and the last part. And the repetition is that the gospel is going out to Samaria. Verse 4, now those who were scattered about went preaching the word. What did the church do when they were scattered? They preached the word. The priority of the church is sharing the gospel with those outside of the walls, so to speak, of the church. And so they preached the gospel. Then verse 25, the same idea comes up. When they, Peter and John, had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, to whom? To the people in Samaria who had responded. What did they do? They returned to Jerusalem. Did they just return to Jerusalem? No, they did not. They were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. In other words, the pattern here is one of taking every opportunity to share the good news of the gospel, even as they're going, which actually is a sermon unto itself, as you think of Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus says to the church in some of his final recorded words, as you are going is the way it goes. You should teach them and baptize them. It's that idea. They're doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. But like I said, another sermon, another time. So what do we see? The first thing I just wanted to note is that inclusio. There's something, secondly, that I want us to see in terms of the structure that Luke does here in Acts. The structure is a contrast between the power of God through the proclamation of the gospel and a false power that is embodied in Simon. Because if you look at what Luke does in terms of structure, he goes back and forth. He talks about Philip and the Samaritans in verses 5 through 8. And then in verse 9, but there was a man named Simon. He turns to Simon. He tells us about Simon. Then he goes back to Philip and the Samaritans in verse 12. But when they, the Samaritans, believed, and then he turns again back to Simon in verse 13. Then he goes to the apostles and the Samaritans in verse 14 through 17. And then he ends with Peter's interaction with Simon in verses 18 through 24. So I think one of the things that Luke is doing is he's contrasting the power and the authenticity of a response to the proclamation of the gospel versus Simon's false power, and I think false belief. I don't think Peter is recounting here Simon as a true response of belief to the gospel. And we can talk about that a little more in a minute. But I think that's part of the reason I think that is the way that Luke sets that up, in just a clear contrast between the two. Now, I told you this was the ABCs, and we're going in the wrong order, so it would be the BACs. And the first thing we see in terms of the B of the gospel message in the early church is that Philip, in this particular story, Philip is sharing a barrier-breaking gospel. And that's the first thing we need to acknowledge. As Luke sort of transitions from Jerusalem and Judea to all of Samaria, we have to acknowledge that this was a barrier-breaking gospel, breaking the barrier from the Jews to the Samaritans. So, first of all, let's talk about who is Philip. Verse 5, Philip went down to the city. This in some ways will be a reminder. Remember that Philip was one of the seven from Acts chapter 6. So if we remember from Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, they were called by the apostles in dealing with the challenge of the Hellenistic widows not receiving proper care. The apostle said, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. And so the whole gathering, says in verse 5, chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas. And they set before the apostles these men, and they prayed and laid their hands on him. Philip was one of these men who was full of the Spirit and wisdom, who was a man of good repute, and who was commissioned to serve in this regard. The second thing we see about Philip is here in chapter 8, verse 5. Philip is now the first recorded minister, deacon, follower of Jesus, to preach outside of Jerusalem. That's what Luke tells us. And then we don't see Philip again until, well, we do see him in the second episode that we're not addressing of chapter 8. But after that, then we finally see Philip all the way back in Acts chapter 21. So we see a snapshot of Philip's ministry, and then we see towards the end of Philip's ministry in Acts chapter 21, he appears, he settled in Caesarea. Acts chapter 21, verse 8, where he is called Philip the Evangelist, who was one of the seven, and the Paul and his traveling companions stayed with Philip, and he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. So that is the biblical sort of snapshot of Philip. So Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now some of your versions read to a city of Samaria, because we're not sure which city. Luke doesn't seem like he specifically cares to tell us. Some theologians want to say it's Sychar. My version has read to the city of Samaria. It's possible it was the city of Samaria. For Luke, the emphasis is that it was in Samaria. This was two Samaritans. So that leads us to this question then, who are the Samaritans? Now, this may be review, but to remind ourselves of who the Samaritans are, we have to go all the way back to the Old Testament. And if you remember, under Solomon, under Saul, David, and Solomon, Israel was called as a united kingdom. Now, because of the sin of Solomon, the kingdom was divided following Solomon's reign into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom often called Israel, the southern kingdom often called Judah. The northern kingdom had zero good kings, zero kings who would follow the Lord. And as a consequence, they fell into exile in around 722 BC, exile to Assyria. In 2 Kings chapter 7, the author tells us this story, beginning in verse 21. When God had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, son of Nebat, king. Jeroboam drove Israel, the northern kingdom, from following the Lord and made them commit great sin. The people of Israel walked in all the sins that Jeroboam did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had spoken by all his servants, as he had warned the northern kingdom through numerous servants, the prophets. So Israel was exiled from their own land to Assyria until that day. And the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cuthah, Ava, Hamath, and Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the people of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and lived in its cities. The custom of the king of Assyria was to pull the original inhabitants of the conquered region out and replace them with others from other lands. One of the reasons being they would not be likely to uprise at that point. But that was what was happening in the northern kingdom. So there are numerous foreigners now in the northern kingdom. But the author of 2 Kings goes on and he says, that's not the end of what happened. Verse 25, 2 Kings chapter 17. And at the beginning of their dwelling there, those foreigners in the northern kingdom, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So the king of Assyria was told, the nations that you have carried away and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the law of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them. And behold, they're killing them because they do not know the law of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, okay, send there one of the priests whom you carried away from here, from Israel, and let him go and dwell there and teach them the law of the God of the land. So Assyria captures Israel, takes the northern kingdom's inhabitants and exiles them out of Israel, scatters them, thus the beginning of the dispersion, another topic altogether. Instead, he places foreigners in the northern kingdom of Israel who do not follow God. There's consequences. The author of 2 Kings says there's lions destroying people. So the king is advised, send priests back. So priests then and some of the people go back into the land. And so now we have foreigners and some of the Jews. That is the beginning of the Samaritans. They intermarry and become half-breeds, which they are not supposed to do. To shorten a bit, we could go on. It's very intriguing, in my opinion. I say that sometimes to students and their eyes glass over because they're like, to you it is, but not to me. The history of the Samaritans is fascinating. But here's our point. Who are the Samaritans? The Samaritans are half-breeds who intermarried with foreigners, which they were not supposed to do. So automatically, they are hated in the eyes of true Jews because of that. But not only because of that, they then chose a different place to worship. Now, they no longer worship in Jerusalem. They worship in Gerizim, which is where, according to custom, according to the Old Testament, Abraham sacrificed Isaac. They choose that as the true place of worship, which then they have another argument with true Jews. They not only worship in the wrong place, they have married the wrong people, but now they have the wrong scriptures. They hold to the Pentateuch only, the first five books of the Old Testament. Moses was their last prophet. So they have an argument with the Jews in terms of the place of worship, in terms of the content of worship, the scriptures they worship, in terms of who they marry, and they ultimately worship a different God who gave a different gospel. All that to say, the Samaritans were not Jews. They were not Gentiles, but they were not Jews, and they were hated by the Jews. The point here, in terms of the gospel message, is that the gospel is a barrier-breaking message. It breaks down the barrier and says, that is no more because of the power of Christ's completed work. And so those who have been captured by the gospel, namely in our passage here, Philip, and Luke just notes it. So, it's astounding to me. He notes it so naturally. When Luke went down to the city of Samaria, he proclaimed to them the Christ. Why wouldn't he? Jesus broke the barrier of sin to reach Philip. Why wouldn't he break the barrier of the Samaritans? This was a big deal. And Luke just says, that's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus does. And just I have to pause and wonder, where are the barriers? For some of us in our American culture, the barrier is just walking across the boundary line to our neighbors anymore. But no matter what the barrier is, the message is, the example is, what are the barriers? Because the gospel breaks barriers. What are the barriers that keep us from sharing the good news of the gospel? They are to be broken down by the good news of Jesus. So first of all, it's a barrier-breaking gospel. So, Philip, verse 5, went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And what was their response? Verse 6, and the crowds, interestingly enough, the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him. Now, I want to make an observation here. Here's an observation. They paid attention. The idea is with this whole group in unity paid attention. But what they paid attention to is important in terms of the way Luke puts it. They paid attention first to what was being said, what was heard. They paid attention to the proclamation of the gospel, which came secondarily, watch, when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. The proclamation of the gospel that came in power. They paid attention and they heard the content, the good news, the truth, the substance of the gospel that came then in power. It came with the signs and wonders, which we have seen as a theme here. And so that shouldn't be surprising. But then I want us to note another thing. We're going to skip down to verse 10. Now remember, there's this contrast. So the crowds responded to Philip and the powerful proclamation of the gospel. But look at the structure. Verse 6, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said. Verse 10, what had they paid attention to before? They all paid attention to Simon, from the least to the greatest. Look at the structure and consider what Luke is doing here in terms of the contrast. When Philip came and proclaimed the gospel, they with one accord paid attention. Before that, they had seen Simon, not with one accord, but what? From the least to the greatest, and they paid attention. Now note what they paid attention to with Simon. They paid attention to Simon because they said, this man is the power of God that is called great. Why? Because they paid attention, again, verse 11, to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. Note the difference. They paid attention to Peter in what was said, the proclamation of the gospel and the power in with which it was said. They paid attention to Simon because of his amazing acts. There was no substance, in other words. There was nothing he proclaimed that was worth them hearing, according to the way Luke tells the account. There was something that amazed them, but there was nothing underneath it in terms of a foundation. It was a false foundation. So he captured their attention. By the way, ABC. The first one was barrier breaking gospel. The second was attention grabbing gospel. The gospel in the way that Philip proclaimed the truth with power. And I would say for us, we could change the word with conviction. Grabbed their attention and they saw that there was something really there. So the proclamation is what they paid attention to. They paid attention to the power. They saw the signs that he did, verse 6. They saw the power with which he did it. Look in verse 12. Luke continues to tell what he proclaimed. They believed Philip, what? As he preached good news, what? About what? About the kingdom. Who is the king in the kingdom of God but God himself? In other words, they paid attention to the power of the God of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They saw the unparalleled power of the true king, especially in the account in contrast to the power of Simon. Now, interestingly enough, Simon is recorded for us by Justin Martyr in early church history. And Simon was known for his power. And it seemed that he claimed to be God. Luke puts it like this. They said, this man is the power of God that is called great. So what was happening apparently was the people in the city, and even as Simon traveled, began to see some of the acts he did, which was some sort of magic, but clearly false. They began to see that, and they worshiped him as a god, and he took that worship and claimed that as his own, and he became one who called himself a god. And as church history goes, they tell the story that he traveled, and he began to travel with a woman who was a former prostitute named Helen, and he claimed, or at least his followers then claimed, that she was the first idea that sprang from Simon. So Simon was taking on all of this power and all of this worship. But when the people of Samaria heard the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom of the true God, and they saw his unparalleled power in the truth of the gospel and the work of Jesus, they realized that this power that they saw and had worshipped or paid attention to before was a false power. And finally, what else did they pay attention to? I find it interesting what Luke says in verse 8. Excuse me. Yeah, it turns at verse 8. They paid attention to the product of the gospel. The product of the gospel. There was much joy in that city. So they paid attention to the proclamation, which was true, that came with power because of the kingdom of God and resulted in joy that is a product. And we don't see any of that with Simon in contrast. We see the truth of the gospel. And Philip boldly proclaims it amidst a place that was probably, potentially in opposition. First of all, they were Samaritans. Second of all, they were under the sway of this Simon. And yet, Philip comes in and proclaims the truth of the gospel and sticks with the truth of the gospel. I'm not going to spend too much time on it, but it makes me think of what the world around us has to offer. And how we can easily get wooed or sucked into this idea of somehow we have to compete to grab people's attention. We have to make it look better or louder or sound different. And all Philip did was come and proclaim the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a story, a Protestant reformer in the 16th century. His name was Hugh Latimer, and he was a great preacher of the time. And as a result of his great preaching, he was invited to speak. And one time he was invited to speak to the king, King Henry VIII of England. And it tells the story of his thought process of preparation as he prepared the message of this great sort of tension. How do you preach to King Henry VIII? Knowing your audience is not just royalty, but he's a king. If you say something wrong, there's going to be problems. Like, what do you do? And so he preached, and God laid this message on his heart, and he began and said, as he began, he said, "Latimer, Latimer, do you remember that you are speaking before the high and mighty King Henry VIII, who has power to command you to be sent to prison, and who can have your head cut off if it please him? Will you not take care to say nothing that will offend his royal ears?" So Latimer's thinking these things in his head. And he tells this to the king as he begins his sermon. And he paused and then he continued and he says this, "Latimer, Latimer, do you not remember that you are speaking before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, before him at whose throne Henry VIII will stand, before him to whom one day you will have to give an account yourself? Latimer, Latimer, be faithful to your master and declare all of God's word." We have with the gospel God's sufficient word, his powerful word. We don't need to dress it up. We need to proclaim it with conviction, yes, and then trust God's Holy Spirit to grab people's attention. The attention-grabbing gospel. So it's the barrier-breaking gospel, the attention-grabbing gospel, and it leads to those who respond, a conversion-bringing gospel. Conversion-bringing gospel. So first of all, let me define conversion. And I like what Lexham Bible Dictionary notes. And notes this, in Christianity, conversion refers to initiation into the Church of Christ, especially by baptism. And then it goes on, it says, conversion refers to a turning from old ways to the practices of a new faith. A turning from old to something that is new. A conversion, a reorientation of the heart. And that's what we note here. That's what Luke shows us here in terms of the Samaritans. He notes the process. Philip went down to the city, verse 5, and proclaimed. And when they heard, they responded. Then we move to verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they heard, they responded, they were baptized. And then we go on to verse 14. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. So the process, the Samaritans heard and responded. They were baptized. The apostles, through Peter and John, then came and affirmed them. There's something interesting going on here, first of all, in terms of what we see with the apostles. So they send Peter and John, and they came down, and what do? Luke tells us in verse 15, they came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, for Luke tells us he had not yet fallen on any of them. Now that's interesting up to this point, because up to this point we've seen conversion and the falling of the Holy Spirit almost simultaneously. There's a space here. Why is that? Probably here's what's happening. Probably this delay and then the authentic receiving of the Holy Spirit, which Luke notes without making a big deal about it. In verse 17, they laid their hands on them, and they, the Samaritans, received the Holy Spirit. Now keep in mind who the Samaritans were and the barrier-breaking gospel and who the Jews were and how the gospel is moving forward. There needs to be some paradigm shifts. So probably what's happening here is the reception of the Holy Spirit was delayed specifically so that Peter and John would witness that event and be able to share that with the apostles as a confirmation to the apostles and the early church that the conversion of the Samaritans was true conversion, that it was really real and the gospel really was for more than just the Jews. This was to the ends of the earth kind of a thing. So it was probably a confirmation and an affirmation, and that is the reason for the delay. It brought a conversion for the people that was affirmed by the apostles and the church. So much so, we saw in verse 25 that the apostles then went and shared with many more villages of the Samaritans. Okay, that's great, but what about Simon? What about Simon? What do we do with Simon? Well, let's see. But there was a man named Simon, I'll go back to verse 8, 9, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. Okay, so we have Simon, who is receiving false worship and doing things that are not of God, clearly. Verse 13, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, seeing signs and miracles performed, he was amazed. So what do we do with Simon? Well, what does Peter do with Simon? Let's ask that first. So, up to verse 17, they laid their hands on the Samaritans, they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So Simon wanted to pay for the presence of God, wanted to pay for the power of God, wanted to be able to manipulate that. But what does Peter say? Verse 20, Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you. He mints his words. He's very soft about it. May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You've neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. So Peter essentially condemns Simon and says your motivation is wrong and you're not really connected with God in relationship. You have no part or lot in this. So what do we do with Simon? Well, first of all, he wanted to pay for the power of God. He wanted the power of God without God's presence. He wanted to manipulate it with money. He wanted to be able to manage God. And that's not, you don't come to God on your own terms. You come to God on God's terms. Peter uses words we use every day in verse 23 and notes that he was in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. It seems, Peter tells Simon to repent in verse 22. Now, there's discussion around this. I think, as I've already said, what Luke is doing is he's contrasting a proper response to the powerful proclamation of the gospel with Simon. And I think that he's contrasting saying Simon didn't respond rightly to the gospel. There is no indication after being told to repent that Simon repents. In fact, Simon's response is, Peter, no, you pray for me. It seems as if Simon doesn't pray the prayer of repentance. Peter calls him as one who is in the bond of iniquity. So it appears to me that Simon's belief was not true belief. Even as he notes in verse 13, Simon believed. Luke goes on and says he continued with Philip. The idea seems to be that he's continuing with Philip to see his signs and wonders. He's always after the power, the result of the signs and wonders. So he's focused on the miracles instead of relationship. Luke separates Simon through the whole account. Simon's response to the Holy Spirit is almost given as an outsider, and it's clearly wrong. And again, Luke gives no indication that he prays. It seems like there's this contrast. But underneath the contrast is the elevation of the gospel and the true gospel and the true power of God. And that is, it's a barrier-breaking gospel that broke the barriers to the Samaritans and is greater than any of the power. That can grab your attention and grab your heart and brings true conversion. That is the gospel that they're speaking of. And so the apostles affirmed it. The Holy Spirit came upon the people of Samaria. And then when they left, they continued to preach it. And so at the end, I think the challenge for us is to be about the gospel. To be amazed by the truth of the gospel and long to be in deeper relationship with the God of all power. To be reminded that the gospel changes hearts and lives. We don't have to dress it up. We just have to pray and proclaim it and ask God's Spirit to move and then wait and watch. And to be reminded that the God of the gospel is the God of God's kingdom, which is unsurpassed and unparalleled. So any other power, any other thing in the way is a false sham power that is weaker than the God we serve. That's the gospel. Heavenly Father, help us to be about your gospel. Remind our hearts again that the gospel breaks barriers, not just the barrier between the Jews and the Samaritans, but whatever barrier we have in our midst. To those who we think are unreachable, there is no unreachable one in terms of the barrier-breaking gospel. To those we've set up as those who would never hear or listen, God, forgive us when we've minimized your power by thinking that way. So first of all, I guess as your church and individually, I pray that we would be captured by the beauty and the magnificence and the power of your gospel again, so that our hearts would sing because of the good news of the gospel. And then it follows that we can't help but share the gospel because we've fallen in love with the God of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, the joy that the gospel brings, we cannot help but share that gospel and then worship you and watch as barriers are broken, attention is grabbed, and conversions happen because of your work through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.